Welcome to the Round Rock Church of Christ Teaching Podcast. We're a faith community located in the central Austin area. December 22nd, we will be offering services that gather at 8:30 and 11 a.m. with no Bible class or children's environments. On December 29th, we will be offering one service at 10 a.m. with no Bible class or children's environments. January 5th, we will be back to our regular Sunday morning services at 8:30 and 11. We hope this teaching blesses you as we become spirit-filled, spirit-led Jesus followers for those who do not have a home.
I'm going to be reading from Genesis 1 through 5. When God began to create the heavens and the earth was complete chaos, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning that day.
This is the word of the Lord, church. You say amen.
Amen.
You can have a seat. Thank you. Mm-hmm. If you got a Bible with you this morning, where we will camp out on these four gifts of the Christmas story is going to be in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 35. Everyone is looking for a good story during Christmas. I saw a stat just recently that said a couple years ago that Americans alone spent $80,213,000 just at the box office on Christmas Day, because we're looking for a good story. We love good stories, and we despise bad sequels, okay? And it's hard to find a good story that has a great sequel. Just to give a temperature in the room here, how many of you, by the raise of hands, have seen Home Alone? How many of you this season, no, keep them up. How many of you this season have rolled through all five Home Alones? That's what I thought. The second one was a stretch in and of itself. We watch and rewatch and absorb really good stories to the point where these stories become a part of us, that we can actually name something that's happening in these stories. If I were to say a couple of lines, I'm sure someone could identify what movie this comes from. Every time a bell rings, an angel gets its wings. Yep, It's a Wonderful Life. It's not what's under the Christmas tree that matters, but who's around it. Charlie Brown, okay? We need to get back to the classics here. Back to the fun. We're going to do the Foundation series all over again. The best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing aloud for all to hear. Absolutely. Maybe Christmas doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas perhaps means a little bit more. Yep, and then the last one, Christmas isn't just a day, it is a frame of mind. Miracle on 34th Street. What many don't know when it comes to the story of God is that people have these stories deep inside their bones, that the story of Jesus is actually a continuation story. In other words, to put it this way, Jesus is the best sequel of God's story. That the stories before Jesus tell of a God who's done great things, and then he's done an ultimate thing in Jesus Christ. In Hebrew, there is this word for a special kind of story. It's called keshers. Can you say keshers? Keshers basically means connection, tie. It's when one story from the Old Testament connects with a story of Jesus. And what you'll see when you have an Old Testament story and a New Testament story come together, you find a gift of what Jesus is doing. There's four gifts this morning, and we're going to run through each of them very fast. The first gift is this, of course, that you don't have to flip past page one of the story of God to know what God is doing. In the very beginning of God's story, God creates the heavens and the earth. And in verse 2, it says, "Now the earth was formless. It was empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In other words, the Spirit of God hovers, looks at nothing, and creates something. God in the beginning can create things that no one else imagines. And that's the beginning of God's story. When you get to the beginning of the Christmas story, you find that the same Spirit of God that is working in the birth of creation is working in the birth of Jesus. When an angel comes to Mary, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." In other words, Genesis 1 says that God is creating. He's a creating God. And Luke 1 says this God is all about new creation. In other words, this God never stops creating something out of nothing. The first gift of Christmas is a God who is able to see potential. A God who can look at your life. Even when you look at it like clay and you see nothing, this God can actually form something with your life. In other words, God hasn't stopped creating, which is some good news. Whether you didn't grow up around the stories of God, whether you maybe don't like speaking about God up on a stage in front of people, maybe if you've been in the Christian faith for a long time and you think God has done everything God is going to do, the gift of Christmas is that God is still speaking, stars are still shining, and the Holy Spirit is truly on the move. Can you say promise, church? This is the first gift of Christmas. Let's sing.
Y'all stand and worship with us. Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye, to Bethlehem. Come and be. Adore him. the Lord. His name shall be Wonderful Counselor. His name shall be Everlasting Father. His name shall be Prince of Peace, Mighty God. His name shall be Emmanuel. We'll praise your name.
We'll praise your name forever. We'll praise your name forever. We'll praise your name forever. Christ the Lord.
Sing it one more time. We'll praise.
We'll praise your name forever. We'll praise your name forever. We'll praise your name forever. Christ the
Stay standing for the reading of God's word.
Good morning. Zach, your outfit is legendary, by the way. This morning it'll be Genesis 3, 1 through 4. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you will die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die."
This is the word of the Lord, church. We say amen. You can have a seat for the second gift of Christmas. The second gift of the Christmas story is that the beginning of God's story is everything is right and beautiful and good until this twist is introduced, that quite literally there is someone who is winding and curling and coiling this voice of temptation that happens. There's this progression in God's story from Genesis 2 where God says to humanity, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge and good of evil you shall not eat. For in that day, if you eat it, you shall die." And in Genesis 3, humanity does eat of that tree. Because the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil." That humanity is deceived in the beginning of God's story. The one who deceives, the church would say, the serpent, is the devil, or the enemy, or Satan, which in the collective story of Scripture, like in Revelation 12:9, it identifies what the church has said about Genesis 3. The great dragon was hurled down. That's another way of describing the enemy. The ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. In other words, deceives. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Now, before you think of the enemy as a pitchfork with horns, the early church talked about the enemy who is against us as one who is a deceiver of mischief. Think like, if you're a Marvel fan, think more like Loki, taking what's true and just slightly bending it with all of us. The church would say that Satan is a fallen or a disobedient angel who is opposing God, and his work in your life is to try to deceive what's good and beautiful and true and twist it to where you want to deceive other people and you want to deceive God. This is what sin is entered into the world looks like. As one early Jesus follower said, sin is the unwillingness to trust that what God wants for me is only my deepest happiness. But the beginning of the Christmas story is good news, not just because of the message, but also because of the messenger. In Luke 1, verse 30, it is an angel, not a serpent, but an angel who says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." He says, "Your son will come, and he will be the son of the Most High." In other words, the first angel of God's story deceives by sowing distrust. The second angel comes and sows trust through salvation. This is the second gift. The first gift was potential. The second gift now, that I said just a moment ago, is promise. That when this angel comes to Mary, one of the things every human needs to hear is that God is for you. He is not against you. That this God is looking over your life. And he knows that you are exhausted by being deceived. If you come to Christmas and you find yourself exhausted by tribes, by trivial lies, if you find that the world is troubling right now by how many lies that the world is believing and taking on, the good news of Jesus Christ is that you can expect Jesus to return and reverse all of those lies. And the good news for us in the room is he will not only reverse the lies that happen around us, but he's good news for those of us who maybe find ourselves shallowly committed, wavering, unloyal, selfish. Because Jesus Christ has come, and he's coming again, and he's going to sort out all lies, and he's going to bring truth. Why? Because he has your best interest in mind. The second gift of Christmas, church, can you say that word with me? Promise.
May y'all stand as we worship. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. My Savior, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. My Savior, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. My soul magnifies the Lord.
My soul.
God's word. Will y'all stand?
Good morning, church. Ugh, they told me to talk close to the microphone. I'm sorry. Must have not known I have this booming voice. I'll try not to talk to you in my coach voice. So I have two scriptures I'll be reading this morning, Exodus 25, 8 through 9, and Exodus 25, 18 through 21. This is the New Revised Standard Version. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furnishings, so you shall make it. And you shall make two cherubim of gold. Of hammered work shall you make them. On the two ends of the mercy seat, make one cherub on the one end and one cherub on the other end. Of one piece with the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on its two ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings, their faces one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be, and you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you.
This is the word of the Lord, church. We say amen. You can have a seat. You're going to get your squats in this morning. In the beginning of God's story, in Exodus, when humanity decides not to go with God, God decides to go with them. In Exodus, God houses himself in this place. This place that's called the tabernacle, this tent of me and the throne in which God will dwell, will be the Ark of the Covenant. And you'll see in that passage that was just read that the throne is to be designed in a particular way, that there are these angel-like figures who their wings are supposed to spread over the top of this, in essence, box of the throne of God's presence. There's a picture, if you need imagery of it. And the passage says that God's presence will overshadow this when the people create it, and God will move with them. And you may wonder what would be inside of this God box, in essence. A couple of things, but the most important thing for this morning is that there would be stones, these commandments, these laws, in which the people of God will struggle painfully to follow. What you're left with in God's story is wondering, is this the closest that God is going to get with people? Tabernacle, tent, is that as close as God can get? But not so with the beginning of the Christmas story. In Luke 1, verse 35, when the angel speaks to Mary, God is going to house himself again. The angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child that will be born will be holy. He'll be called the Son of God. In other words, God houses himself again and will overshadow Mary. In other words, Mary is this human who houses God in the flesh, that the ark is a foreshadow of who Mary is. And don't miss it. What God places inside this body to house is not some stones, but actually a heart, flesh. This is the third gift of Christmas, is that God comes in the flesh to come closer than anyone else would have imagined. The Christmas story says not only has God come to save you, but this God actually has a heart for you and is willing to save you by suffering for you. The third gift of Christmas, I want to speak to the those in the room who your heart may be the heaviest at this time, that you are waiting, you are suffering through Christmas. And I want to say that the good news for you is that the birth of God with us means that God refuses to be without us. That he came and he suffered. He faced every possible trouble, every suffering. He came with tears, with burdens. He experienced unanswered prayers. He came not as light. He came not as cloud, but as person. Because Jesus Christ experienced the spectrum of humanity. So he could look you in the eyes in prayer and say that in the midst of your suffering, you are deeply held and you are deeply loved. That his presence is accessible to you anywhere. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is here and not yet. Almost think of his presence like Wi-Fi. It's everywhere, but it's not like bad Holiday Inn Wi-Fi. It's Wi-Fi that's accessible anywhere and everywhere. It works. Some people see it. Some people don't. This God comes close. His heart is close to you. As one early Jesus follower said near the end of his life, he said, it's almost as if Jesus is saying, whatever good things you lack, look to me for it and seek it from me. Whenever you suffer and you are distressed, crawl to me, cling to me, and I myself will give you what you need. The third gift of Christmas is that we get the gift of presence with us. Can you say presence, church? This is the third gift, that his heart is close to you. Let's sing.
Yeah, let's stand if you're able and sing. Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life, for he is my song. You are good, good Lord. You are good, good.
Good Lord. good. Lord, sing it one more time. Lord, you are good. Good. Lord, oh, you are good. Good. And you're holding on to me. You are good. Good. Lord, you are good. Good.
Remain standing one more time for the reading of God's word.
Good morning. I'll be reading from Acts 1:6-9. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight.
So word of the Lord, church.
Amen.
You can be seated. One final gift that's available to us in Jesus Christ. One where we actually have to look at the story of Christmas first to know this gift. In the story of Jesus' birth, Mary is actually told a specific phrase that's recorded in Scripture. The angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. In other words, an angel comes to Mary and says, you will not be left on your own. I will help make this happen. Mary is the archetype of an ideal disciple. An angel comes to her, says this wild, crazy thing is going to happen to you. No one's going to believe you. You're going to have to leave your town at one point. It's going to be a rough journey. And Mary says, may it be so. I'm the Lord's servant. The disciples who go along with Jesus when they hit a small snag in the road and one town won't accept them, they respond by saying, Lord, do you want us to call down lightning? Do you want us to call down fire from heaven? Take care of these people? And I imagine Jesus is like, why can't you be more like Mary? What's interesting is the same language that's given for Mary in this moment is the same language that's given not to Jesus, but actually to Jesus' followers. In Acts 1:8 that was just read, but you will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth. In other words, Jesus assures his disciples, you will not be left on your own to make these things happen. The fourth and the final gift of Christmas is that God gives power, that you and I are a vessel. And he provides the energy. Those in Jesus Christ receive power to be able to do the things that he has done. But when we talk about power, the best place to come is actually to the table. Because it reminds us what kind of power that we are to receive in Jesus Christ. Not one that destroys, not one that's destructive, not one that's controlling. It's a power that when we come to the table, it's humble, and it's soft, and it's sacrificial. It's a power that's greater than money. It's power that's greater than status. It's a power to be able to change the heart. I do not know if you've noticed, but if you watch some of the most popular Christmas movies that are out there, all of them are working on the story of a heart changing. You name it. Whether it's Walter Hobbs, whether it's The Grinch, whether it's Ebenezer Scrooge, I'm okay with some background music, that's okay. No matter which character you look at, the moment, the pivot is the change of heart. But what is interesting and has been pointed out in society is society wants to change the agent of that heart change. Christmas movies, they rely on the heart change coming from things like nostalgia or guilt. And whenever your heart is operating and changing off of nostalgia or guilt, it will not be long lasting. But what Jesus offers is power to change the heart. Bottom line, if you're coming to Christmas this week and you're looking at this week or this month and you're saying in your mind, I don't have it in me. The good news of Jesus Christ is you can have it in him. That he can sustain you, empower you in ways that you never knew. And we come to the table to receive that. Early Christians knew that Jesus' body and his blood were a gift. So much so that early Christians, when they were going to present the bread and the cup, they would take the two items, and in front of whoever they were, they would say, the gifts of God for the people of God. That the blood is a gift, that the bread is a gift. And they would pray over the elements. They would say wild things. They would say, be for us the body of Christ, so we can be the body of Christ to the world. So in a moment, you're going to have a chance to take this meal, to take a little bit of bread and a little bit of juice, to remember the one who is sustaining all things, the one who invites anyone to trust in him, to be able to receive power, to do what you couldn't imagine. Around the room is a couple of tables. If you're an elder, I want to go ahead and invite you to move to those tables. You'll notice that when you're invited over to one of those communion spots, there will be two cups. One will have the bread and one will have the juice. You can go ahead and take the elements right there at the table, or you can take it back to your seat. If you're a guest with us this morning, you can participate in this, but we do not want you to feel obligated. If you're here with young kids or mobility is difficult, if you will just raise your hand, you can stay still and someone will actually come and serve you. So in a moment, we're going to take of this meal together. There will be some people in the back to receive prayer if you want prayer after you take communion. But I want to remind us that this is the gift of God. That his blood that ran down that cross is the red carpet that is the entrance of all good things that Jesus gives to us. His body and his blood, they are powerful, as in they change hearts. Your heart can experience more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what? Self-control than you ever could imagine. So, Lord, we thank you for the gift of you coming to this world and also promising that you will return back. Jesus, we thank you for your faithfulness in your life, your faithfulness on the cross. God, we say yes and amen to all that you have done in Jesus. We thank you for this story. So now, Lord, we pray the same thing. Can these elements, can we see them as gifts for us so we can be a gift to the world? Thank you for your body. Thank you for your blood. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.